welcome everyone today, whether you're joining us in person or maybe you're watching online. Honored to have you with us. And also want to say a big hello, as I do every single week, to all the men and women joining us in our correctional ministry out at CCNO, in one of the 400 prisons across our nation, even in the country of Belize, in the Belize Central Prison. We love you guys. Come on, Defiance. Let me welcome our church family today. Love having you a part of our church. Now, before we jump into the message today, I think it's important for us to celebrate anything we want to cultivate. Because when we stop giving glory to God for all that he's done, we start forfeiting what he wants to do. And so I just wanted to start things off today by celebrating what God has done. Some of the things that God has done just past week, starting with our Easter services over Easter weekend. We had 6 services over Easter weekend. We had a Good Friday service, and then we had 5 Easter services, and this weekend we had our highest attendance ever. We saw 3,491 people come through our doors. And if you're new to Experience Church and say, you know, do you guys, you know, why you guys celebrate numbers there? Well, number one, God wrote a book called Numbers. Come on, somebody. So he likes numbers. But how many know every number has a name? And every name has a story, and every story matters to God. So we celebrate numbers, and we celebrate the fact that 3,491 stories walked through our doors this past weekend, and we're believing that God ministered to them in a way that only he can. And of those, we saw 62 people, at least they told us, 62 people made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their lives. Come on, that's what it's all about. 62 lives that will never be the same. So we had an incredible weekend celebrating, remembering the cross and celebrating the empty tomb. And then this past Wednesday at our first Wednesday service, man, if you were here, it was on another level. It was electric in this place. We had 555 people come to our first Wednesday service, but there was just something special in the room. And in fact, I had a couple people ask me afterwards, like, what was, something was different. I sat up on the front row. Is it different on the front row than it is in the back? Absolutely. It is way better on the front row than it is in the back. But even more than that, I was telling them the reason why it was so special is because there was a hunger in the room. How many know God goes where he wants, where he's wanted? The Bible says that God is looking throughout the earth, seeking a heart that's completely his. And there was a hunger in the room on Wednesday night, and God did something special. And then not only that, we had 13 people sign up to get water baptized, and we ended up baptizing 20 people on first Wednesday. So just incredible. In fact, to be honest with you, my wife, Pastor Justina, had kind of suggested that we should do baptisms on first Wednesday. I was like, we just did baptisms on Palm Sunday a week ago, and we're going to turn around and do again first Wednesday. I'm like, I don't know. And she's like, just trust me. I feel like God's calling us to do it. And I'm happy to report that she was right. For the first time in our marriage, she was right. So 1 point to you, 1 million to me. So you still have a long way to go, honey. But I want to publicly say she was right. So not only beautiful, you're smart too. But I just never want to take for granted what God is doing in this place. I mean, we're seeing revival happen. We're seeing an outpouring of God's presence and spirit. And maybe it doesn't look like the way you thought it was, but God is changing people's lives. God's calling prodigal sons and daughters back home. God is healing. God is answering prayer. And I just never want us to take for granted what God is doing in Defiance, Ohio, and beyond. And so with that said, we are starting a brand new series today on the Holy Spirit called There Is More. Come on, there is more. It kind of reminds me, at first, when I first heard the title and came up with it, kind of reminded me of those famous infomercials that we used to see on TV back when I was a kid, and it said, but wait, there's more. If you order right now, we'll send you twice as much junk that you really don't need. All you have to do is pay shipping and handling. You guys remember those infomercials? But I was thinking, how many of us know that Christianity isn't an infomercial? And Jesus isn't trying to sell us something we don't need. He's trying to give us something we desperately have to have. And so that's kind of what this series is all about. And I want to kind of start things off by kind of a passage of scripture that was an inspiration for this series. And today's going to be a little bit on the teachy side. You just need to know we're going to take a look at a lot of scriptures. I hope you like God's word because we're going to read a lot of it today. And I might preach a little bit, but that's going to depend on how engaged you are. Maybe you'll pull it out of me today. I'm not sure. But let's start off Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, these were disciples of Jesus who already believed the gospel. And Paul comes to them and he says, man, that is great that you're following Jesus. That's awesome that you believe the truth of the gospels. It's amazing that you're Christians. But what's your relationship like with the Holy Spirit? And take a look at their answer. And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul explains to these disciples what it means to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 6, it says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I think this is a really good illustration of what a lot of people's relationship with God is like. Like we're a Christian, we believe the truth of the gospel, we're trying to follow Jesus, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, maybe we haven't heard much about it. Or maybe we don't know much about the role the Holy Spirit plays in the life of a believer. And so here's what I want to say to all of us today, whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, or you're going to become one at the end of the service today. Here's what I want to say to all of us. There is more. And the heart behind this series is for all of us to say, God, everything that you have available for us, we want. We want more of your presence. We want more of your power. We want more of your voice. God, we want to know you in a greater way. God, whatever you have available for us, I want. I want it, God. Pour it out upon us. And this is the focus that we're going to have over the next few weeks in this series. And just so you know, you're sitting in a great spot because you are sitting in a church that is Spirit-fueled and Spirit-filled. Whether you knew that or not, I'm just going to kind of rip the Band-Aid off quick for some of us, but the Holy Spirit is present, active, and engaged in this church, and it's why we're seeing this church grow and go the way that we are. And I want to start things off on this series today by answering a question. It's the title of the message, and that is simply this: who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And kind of to answer this question and unpack this question, we're going to study passages of scripture in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16. And when we're reading these chapters, these are actually what scholars would believe the last 12 hours of Jesus's life. John chapter 14 is when Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. They're celebrating Passover. He's actually transitioning Passover into Holy Communion. At the end of the Last Supper, chapter 14 ends with the disciples and Jesus heading to the Mount of Olives. Chapter 15 in the book of John begins with Jesus stopping by an olive tree in the either Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives. They're right next to each other. And it's when chapter 15 starts with Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. And then Jesus uses the rest of John 15 and 16 to teach us some of his last things to teach us before he would go to the cross. And in that, those chapters, Jesus makes this statement to the disciples that he's going to go away, but don't let your hearts be troubled because he's going to send somebody else. And Jesus takes the last 12 hours of his life before the cross, introducing the disciples and all of us to the Holy Spirit. And so today, what I want to do is I want to give us three things about who the Holy Spirit is. If you're taking notes, the first thing about who the Holy Spirit is number one, the Holy Spirit, he's my helper. Come on, the Holy Spirit is our helper. How many of us know we all need help? How many know the person next to you needs a lot of help? How many of the person on the other side of you needs I don't even know if there's enough help for that person, right? Let's take a look at it in scripture, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus speaking here, and he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Everybody say helper. to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. There's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now you might ask, why are we emphasizing all the pronouns? Well, here's why. The whole world is kind of freaking out about pronouns right now. So let's just make sure that we get God's pronouns right. And something I want to point out is that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit multiple times as either he or him. In fact, nowhere in the Bible never refers to the Holy Spirit as it. And the reason why this is so important is because the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. And if we don't see him as a person, we won't develop a personal relationship with him. Like, it's important for us to understand that he, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. Jesus also said this in John chapter 16, verse 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." In other words, you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. But Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," everybody say helper, "the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, this is such a profound statement that Jesus is making. He's looking at his disciples that have been walking with him for 3 years. I mean, these guys have seen miracles. They've witnessed healings. They've seen people's lives touched and changed forever. They've sat underneath this profound and wise teaching. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Fellas, you're actually going to be better off if I would go away. It is to your advantage." How in the world would it be possibly better for the disciples and for all of us for Jesus to go away instead of staying with us? I mean, can we just imagine for a second what it would have been like to walk with Jesus and see some of the things the disciples saw? I mean, if we had like an important question that we just couldn't figure out the answer to, we wouldn't have to wait till later on when we're in heaven to ask God. We could just go right up to Jesus and be like, "Jesus, is Bigfoot real? I just settle this now. Settle this argument or not. Is Bigfoot real? Why is the sky blue? And are the Browns ever going to be good? Or should we just become Chiefs fans? Come on." I mean, there's room for you guys on the bus, Browns fans. These are important questions. And then at the same time, maybe if we ran out of food at a party and if we had some hot rice, Jesus could just multiply it and everybody would be fed. I mean, could you imagine walking with Jesus? I mean, if our dog died, he could just kind of reach down and resurrect the dog back to life. If our cat died, he could be right there to help dig the hole to bury that thing. Come on, somebody. I'm just teasing cat people. We're gonna pray for you. There's hope for you. I'm teasing. But how in the world could it be better for Jesus to go away? Think about that statement. Well, the reason is because when Jesus was on the earth, he could be beside one person at one time doing one thing. But now that Jesus is sending the helper, the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit lives inside every Christian, everywhere, all the time. I know it is better. It is to our advantage. The Holy Spirit inside of us is better than Jesus beside us. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. It says, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper," come on, everybody say helper. "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He'll teach you all things, and then he'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Which, by the way, a side note, this is how the 40 men who wrote the Bible were able to do it without error. Because the Holy Spirit guided the thoughts of these men so that they wrote what God wanted them to write. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us. He teaches us all things, right? And he brings the Word of God back to our remembrance. You ever read the Bible and like, "Man, I don't feel like I understand it. I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it." How many of us know every time we open up the truth of God's Word, it's never in vain? And there have been moments when I have read the Bible and I've walked away and an hour later I thought, "Man, I can't even remember what I read." But then all of a sudden I would find myself in a situation and the Holy Spirit would bring back to my remembrance that verse that I read. Right? He brings it back. Come on, planting seed into my heart, even if I don't remember it right away or understand everything. Come on, putting the truth of God's word in my heart, and the Holy Spirit brings it back to my remembrance. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Take a look at what else the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus speaking here, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will bear witness about me. If you've ever experienced some things about God, some of the things about God you just can't explain. You just can't put into words. If you've ever encountered the presence of God, it's like what we were encountering on Wednesday night. Like what? Something was different in there. Was it because I was on the front row? Was it because I can't put into words what I was experiencing. Some things are just beyond our explanation, but yet there's an assurance. There's a peace in our hearts that is bearing witness that Jesus was in that place. God's presence was in that place. God's hand was upon them. Now, the word helper appears in scripture 5 times. We just read 4 of them, and it comes from this Greek word parakletos, which actually comes from 2 Greek words. One, para, means alongside. Kletos means to come. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to help us. This is why Jesus is saying, it is to your advantage that I go away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the helper who's going to come alongside you. And he's going to teach you some things that you need to desperately learn. He's going to help bring the word of God back to you, to your remembrance. He's going to bear witness about Jesus. You're going to need the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, here's the problem, though. If you're anything like me, sometimes I struggle with asking for help. Sometimes I struggle with allowing people to help me. And I just want to encourage us today. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to help teach us and lead us. But how many of us know we need the humility to ask for help? We need the humility to receive the Holy Spirit's help in our lives. And so, number 1, the Holy Spirit's our helper. Who else is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Number 2, secondly, is the Holy Spirit, he's my guide. Come on, Holy Spirit is our guide. You ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't know what to do, how to do it, or when to do it? Jesus, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help guide you in your life. Let's take a look at what Jesus said. John chapter 16, starting in verse 12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That word bear there literally means you can't carry them. It's like when I go to Walmart, I never get a cart. I only buy what I can carry with my hands, because I've been burned too many times, Walmart. Well, I'll go in there, I'll grab a cart, and all of a sudden I get to the register, and $350 later, I'm like, how in the world? There's like 10 things in there, and I just came for chicken, by the way. So now when I go to Walmart, if I can't carry it, I don't buy it. That's just a good rule of thumb, trying to get my wife to do that same thing, but she's not agreed to that. But what Jesus is saying is I have so much more to teach you. I have so much more that I want to say to you, but you can't handle them. You can't carry them right now. But verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. I think this verse settles any argument on whether or not the Holy Spirit speaks today. Jesus said it. It's final. He said the Holy Spirit will speak. Now, what's interesting is that the Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts, and 38 of those times the Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us into all truth. And I was just thinking of a few ways the Holy Spirit guides us. One of the ways the Holy Spirit guides us is the Holy Spirit helps us know what to say. Have you ever felt prompted or to go pray for someone or encourage someone or share a verse with them, and you got done encouraging them or sharing a verse with them or praying with them, and they said, how did you know? How did you know I was struggling with that? How did you know that I was dealing with that? I just read that Bible verse yesterday. How did you know to share that with me? And you're like, because I'm just awesome, right? I know what I'm doing here. No, there's no way we would have known. It must have been the Holy Spirit. You see, several times I'll get done preaching and people will come up to me after I get done speaking and they'll go, man, Pastor, when you said that, I can't believe it. When you said that, I'm like, I didn't say that. Like, that wasn't even the topic of the message today. I didn't even say that. I don't know who you would have been listening to, but I didn't say that. It must be the Holy Spirit. Or I'll have people tell me, man, when you were preaching, it was like you were preaching right to me. The only issue with that is I don't know how to preach to hundreds, if not thousands of people at the same time and only speak to one person at the same time. How many of us know I don't have the ability to do that? But the Holy Spirit has the ability to help us know what to say and speaks through us. Another way that the Holy Spirit guides us, not only in knowing what to say, but also the Holy Spirit guides us to help us know what not to say. Have you ever gotten a thought and gotten ready to say something and you had the thought, or maybe you even said it, I probably shouldn't say this. Come on, raise your hand if you know somebody that you're sitting next to somebody that's done that before. I probably shouldn't say this. If you say that out loud, can I just encourage you? Don't. Don't say it. It's never a good segue into whatever you're going to say. But the Holy Spirit will tap us on our shoulder and say, don't say that. How many of the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths except for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not yours, to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And the Holy Spirit will tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, no, that's not helping anybody. That's not helping them and their needs. That's more about you than it is about them. By the way, have you ever went to somebody or you know someone, you heard about someone, read on the internet, they went to somebody and asked for prayer instead of just saying, hey, can you pray for me? I'm just going through some stuff right now. They go, hey, can you pray for me? Because so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that and my boss did this and my boss did that and my teacher and my student and all that. And they just go, how many know that's not about them, that's about you? No, don't let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth except for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And the Holy Spirit wants to come along and guide us in our thoughts, in our words, and our actions. And so that's why it's extremely crucial for us to have the humility to let the helper help us and guide us into all truth. Let's take a look at another way the Holy Spirit guides us, because you want to. John chapter 16, verse 8 says this, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove. Other versions of the Bible say convict. That he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will reprove. That word there literally means to correct gently or with kind intent. Let me say it again for the people in the way, way, way back. The Holy Spirit will correct gently with kind intent. The world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think this is one of the many areas where the Holy Spirit is just flat out misunderstood. In fact, a lot of people hear this passage of scripture or they read this passage of scripture and they read it like this, that the Holy Spirit is here to tell us that we're messing up, we're not living right, and God's gonna get us. And that's not what Jesus is telling us in this verse at all. In fact, he takes the next three verses to really explain what it means for the Holy Spirit to convict or to correct the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we're gonna study it real quick. I'm gonna do my best to go through it and explain it. It's gonna be a little teachy, but John chapter 16, verse 9 says this. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's gonna correct or convict you the world of sin. And so verse 9 says, concerning sin, because they do not believe. Now let me unpack this truth and reality that Jesus is telling us and the disciples. And that is simply this. Jesus is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes. Well, the first time the Holy Spirit falls on people is in the book of Acts on a day known as Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast where God's people are celebrating, and Pentecost literally means 50th. And this feast is celebrated when God gave Moses the law or the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, which happened 50 days after the first Passover, when God's people took the blood of the lamb, they painted it over the doorpost when they were enslaved in Egypt and in bondage in Egypt. And that night, the death angel passed over every home that had the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, and death did not come to their homes. And God used that moment to set his people free, eventually part the Red Sea, that walked over on dry ground. Then the sea came, took out their enemies. And on the other side of the Red Sea was Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law, or the Ten Commandments. And so God intentionally is connecting the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that convicted of sin, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on Pentecost. Now, if you study out when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, there was a few things that happened. There was a loud noise. A cloud descended upon the mountain. There was fire. And God wrote with his finger on two stone tablets the Ten Commandments, or the law, and 3,000 people died. Fast forward to the first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, which was 50 days after Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on a cross for the sin of the world. His blood was shed. The disciples gather into the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls on them. And when this happens, there's a loud noise, like a mighty rushing wind. The cloud of the Spirit descends on the upper room. There was tongues of fire. God wrote his law, not on two stone tablets, but upon man's hearts. And 3,000 people were saved. Can I just remind us that there is purpose and intentionality in everything that God does. There's meaning, there's intentionality, there's purpose in everything that he does. And so the question is, while I just shared all of that with us, the question is, why is God connecting the giving of the law that convicted of sin and the presence of the Holy Spirit and people being saved? Why is God connecting the two? And the reason is because the law convicts us of sin, and until we see ourselves as sinners, we'll never understand our need for a Savior. Why does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin or correct us of sin? Not to make us feel bad or to shame us. It's so that we'll realize we're off track, we'll run to Jesus, and we'll get our sin forgiven. Are you with me, church? Thomas Watson said it like this, beautiful quote. He said, "Until sin is bitter, Christ will never be sweet." Until sin is bitter, Christ will never be sweet. By the way, a simple definition or way to understand sin is that sin simply means, simply put, to miss the mark. In other words, there's a plan that God has for us on how we should live our lives. There's a standard on how God wants us to live our lives. And sin just means that we're missing the target, that we're off course. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he convicts and he corrects our hearts so that we turn to Jesus, receive his forgiveness, and we get back on track. Are you with me? That's all sin is. I'm off course. I'm off track. And so the Holy Spirit comes and corrects us gently, kindly, corrects us, convicts us. Man, you're off target. Let's get back on track. Let's take a look at the next verse. John chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus said, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit." And when he comes, he's going to correct and he's going to convict the world concerning righteousness. "Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." And so the Holy Spirit convicts or corrects us of righteousness. Righteousness meaning right standing with God. In other words, how many of us know, even after we become a follower of Jesus, our hearts can still get off? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You ever had to correct your child and you realize, man, their heart was just off? I mean, their behavior was wrong, but it was more than just their behavior. You just realize, man, something's off in them. Their heart's wrong. Their attitude, the way they're responding, the way they're talking to their mother or their siblings, there's just something off. Their heart is wrong. And we know as parents, we parent the heart, because we get the heart right, the behavior will follow, right? And we just love our kids too much not to let them go through any more of that. And so in the same way, the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, Kyle, your heart's wrong. I'm saved. I'm a pastor. right? Let's use Justina as an example, not me. It feels better, doesn't it? Like, her heart's wrong. I'm joking. It's so much easier to look at somebody else's struggles and falls than your own, isn't it? But the truth is, even as a pastor, man, my heart can stray. My heart can get off. And I need the Holy Spirit to convict and correct me. He said, Kyle, your heart's wrong. Your heart's off. Your heart's not connected to God anymore. You've let some, you're compromising some things and your thoughts. We need to get your heart right. I want to yield to the helper and the guide to get me back on course. But at the same time, I think it's also another word that would apply here is the word convince. Everybody say convince. That the Holy Spirit wants to convince us that because we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, that we are in right standing with God. Catch this. Please catch this. If you get nothing else from the message today, I pray you would get this, because I wonder how many of us have ever struggled with feeling like we're not good enough for God. Like we just don't measure up because of some of the things that we've done, some of the mistakes that we have made. We're just unworthy to receive everything that God wants to give to us. Anybody besides me ever struggled with feeling like that? And so what we end up doing, if you're anything like me, is we end up trying really, really, really hard to earn God's love and God's approval. But the problem is it just never seems like it's going to be enough. I can just never do enough. I can just, because I mess up and because I'm flawed. And so I'm on this kind of rat race where I'm trying, but I'm not. And it just never seems to work. And I've had moments in my life where I just was discouraged. Like, I don't know if I'm ever going to be good enough for God. Never know if I'm gonna measure up. I just don't think I'm gonna be able to get there. And the Holy Spirit, come on, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the guide, comes in and he convinces us that what Jesus did on the cross is greater than anything sinful that we've ever done in our lives. And as we put our faith in Jesus, we can be convinced, man, that I am right with God. I'm right with him today. I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes. I still got issues. But man, I don't have to live under a dark cloud anymore. That I'm loved by God. I'm cherished by God. I've given my life to God. I'm gonna try and keep my heart right with him, but I don't have to feel like I'm not good enough or I'm a second-class citizen. David said it like this, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 32, verses 2-5. He said this, he said, blessed. Everybody say blessed. This word literally means to be happier. He says, happier is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What does he know? What's he saying here? He's talking about sin and righteousness. My sin's no longer counted against me and my heart's right before God. There's no deceit. There's nothing in me. My heart is right before God. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent, though, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I wouldn't ask for help, when I wouldn't humble myself in the sight of the Lord, when I tried to do it on my own strength, man, my bones wasted away. Verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. How many of us know that's God's grace on his life? That even in your mistakes, even in your struggles, God says, I'm not giving up on you, and I'm gonna keep coming to get your heart right. I'm make sure that your character's dealt with. I'm not gonna let that thing in you cause you to pull you away from me. I love you too much to let that thing ruin what I'm trying to do in your life. This is God's grace in David's life. And verse 5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Beautiful. How beautiful is that? Not you didn't just forgive my sin. You took away the shame and the guilt and the dark cloud that came with that sin. And all of a sudden you're the lifter of my head, God, and I can rest the assurance. The Holy Spirit has convinced me that I'm right with God. What a beautiful, I love this, and I'm not poking fun, but there'll be times where somebody's new to Christianity, new to church, and every single Sunday when I give the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, they lift their hand. Like they get saved every single Sunday for like 6 months. And it's not wrong, but the point is they keep struggling with feeling, am I right with God today? Am I still right with God? And the Holy Spirit convinces us, no, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you're right with him. You're right with God today. This is a beautiful moment. More beautiful to me, apparently, than you guys. We'll keep going. So Holy Spirit, he corrects us of sin so that we'll believe. Once we believe, now we can be in right standing with God. And now take a look, number three, John chapter 16, verse 11. He was sent the Holy Spirit to convict or correct the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Very key to this verse. The Holy Spirit is convicting or correcting, not that we'll be judged. The Holy Spirit's convincing us and convicting us that Satan, the ruler of this world, has already been judged. In other words, Jesus is saying that Satan will be dethroned and the little authority that he had will be taken away from him. That the authority that he used to condemn people because of their sin, Jesus said, I'm gonna take that from him by being condemned on the cross, taking the authority of the God of this world away from him. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world that Satan has already been judged and he no longer has authority over any of us. This is beautiful. And so when we say the Holy Spirit corrects or convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit's coming to tell us that I'm a sinner, I'm not living right, and God's gonna get us. But that's not what Jesus is telling us the role of the Holy Spirit is. He's to help us, and he's gonna guide us and convince us of our need of our Savior. Once we surrender our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are in right standing with God and that the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, has had all of this authority taken away and has no more authority over us. Come on, the Holy Spirit's our helper. The Holy Spirit's our guide. And finally, number three, the Holy Spirit, he's my friend and he's not weird. Come on, he's my friend and he's not weird. He's my friend, man. In other words, that we would have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I think the truth is we might know a lot of people, but not a lot of people know us. And the Holy Spirit wants to be a friend that we can always count on. And he's not weird. Now, just so we all know, that actually studies show that one out of three people are weird. So go ahead, just take a look at the person on your right. Just look at him. Now take a look at the person on your left. One of y'all's weird. One of y'all. Hey, and if both of those people look normal, it's you. I'm sorry to tell you, but we love you anyways. We're glad that you're here and all your weirdness. Now I'm just teasing. I just made that statistic up. But in all reality, a lot of people resist anything that has to do with the Holy Spirit because everyone they have ever known or even talked to, when they talked about the Holy Spirit, those people were just weird. Can I tell you just a little something about those people? Those people were weird before they met the Holy Spirit. They were weird after they met the Holy Spirit, and they're probably still weird even to this day. It's just how many of us brought someone like that to church with them? They were weird before you met them, before you gave birth to them, and they're still weird today. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean at all, but here's my point. If you're taking notes, write this down, and that is this. Be careful not to confuse the Holy Spirit for someone who represents him. Because the truth is, I represent the Holy Spirit to you. I represent the Holy Spirit to my family, to my friends. You represent the Holy Spirit to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, to the other students in your school, to the people in your neighborhood. But how many of us know we're not the Holy Spirit? The Bible says we're ambassadors of God, but we're not God. Not only have I seen weird people maybe misrepresent the Holy Spirit, but I've also seen people who like to draw attention to themselves. They were attention seekers, and then they blame the Holy Spirit. I think one thing we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that he's not concerned about trying to bring more attention to us. He's about trying to bring more attention to Jesus. He's about drawing people to Jesus. He's about pointing people to Jesus. And so let's not confuse the Holy Spirit for someone that was just looking for attention. Something else that I've seen that I want to kind of point out, that I've also seen people who are more interested in the pursuit of God's gifts than they were God himself. And when the gifts of God are more important to us than God himself, how many of us know we have our priorities out of order? When we're more interested in drawing attention to ourselves than to Jesus, we have wrong ambition. And when the gifts of the Holy Spirit become more important than the Holy Spirit himself, we have wrong desires. I mean, it would be like if my kids, the only time they wanted to spend time with me is when I was giving them gifts. How many of us know that would break a father's heart? The only time my kids wanted to spend time with me is if I was giving them something. Unfortunately, though, I've seen too many Christians breaking the Father's heart when we treat God like a genie in the sky, waiting to grant our three wishes. The only reason God exists is to meet our needs. I just want to encourage us today, be careful not to confuse the Holy Spirit with someone who maybe is not representing him well. Like, remember just for a moment, the Holy Spirit is God. And so who do we think would try to convince us that the Holy Spirit is weird and to keep our distance from God? The enemy of our soul. That this is a strategy that Satan has been using for centuries now to skew our perception of who God is so that we'll keep our distance from him. Or we'll only give him some control of our lives, but not fully surrender our hearts to him. Because some people who talked about the Holy Spirit were weird or they misrepresented him. I'm gonna close with this verse today. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Also verse 13 says, when the day of Pentecost came, this is the day the Holy Spirit fell on the earth. 50 days after Jesus was crucified on the cross, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, can you imagine these disciples? They have this incredible encounter with the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is being poured out upon their lives for the power to be bold and witness and tell others about Jesus. And what happened? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, which we'll talk about later in this series. But take a look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Listen, every time there is a great outpouring of God's Spirit, there's two types of people. Those who experience it and those who make fun of it. How many of us know that people criticize what they don't understand? And those who make fun of it, here's the problem with those who make fun of it, they miss out on experiencing it. Think about it, that moment, God's pouring out the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people who made fun of it didn't experience it. They didn't encounter it. And so I just want to encourage us today, Experience Church, we're not going to miss what God wants to do in all of our lives. That we would experience all that God has for us in Jesus' name. Who is the Holy Spirit? Man, the Holy Spirit's our helper. The Holy Spirit's our guide. And the Holy Spirit is our friend. And we're going to go on this journey of leaning into God and encountering his presence and his Spirit like never before in all of our lives. Amen? Would you pray with me today? Beautiful. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. God, nobody loves us the way you do. Nobody believes in us the way you believe in us. God, nobody stands beside us the way you stand beside us. God, we're blown away by your love. We're in awe of your goodness and your mercy in our lives. And Father, I just pray right now that with one heart in this place, that we want all that you have for us, God. Whatever you have available to us, God, we want it. God, we want more of your power. We want more of your presence. We want more of your voice. God, we want to know you in a greater way. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to be in our marriages. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to be in our families. We want the power of the Holy Spirit in our schools, in our workplaces. God, we want all that you have for us. And so we open our hearts to heaven. Say, God, whatever you want to do, maybe some of the preconceived ideas or experiences. God, we lay all those things down. We allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to help us, to know him and to know you in a way maybe we've never known you before. As we're praying together today with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here and you would say, man, my life is off course. As we talked about sin, you realize, man, your life is not aimed at the right target. Your life is off course, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you and correcting you so that you'll get your life back on track. So you'll run to Jesus and say, God, here's my life. Here's my heart. I want to live for you. I want to honor you with my life. I want to experience the life that only you can give to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're watching this online right now, wherever you're at, if you need to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, if you know that your life is off course and you're ready to get it back on track, come on, lift your hand to heaven as a sign of surrender to King Jesus, as a sign that says, here's my heart, God, here's my life. And right where you're at, would you just pray this prayer with me? Say, God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to pay the price for my sin on the cross. Thank you for loving me the way you do. Thank you for believing in me the way you believe in me, God. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm asking that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would show me how to live, that you would guide me, that you would lead me, that you would help me, because my life and my heart is yours. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, let's give God some praise for all he did today.